From the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, beginning at verse 46. And we're going to read it together. I'm going to read the first verse, and you're going to read the second verse, okay? And we're going to do that till we get to verse 55. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord." For he has been mindful of the humble estate of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful. Heavenly Father, we pray you'll bless the reading and the hearing of your word. Touch it to our hearts and open our minds and souls to receive the message therein. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There's nothing more exciting in a home than when somebody walks in and says, "Honey, I'm pregnant." That'll get everything started. It may make somebody mad. It may make somebody glad. May make somebody exasperated or fearful, saying, "Oh, what are we going to do with another mouth to feed?" There's all kinds of reactions to that word, "Honey, I'm pregnant." And yet, that word gets said millions of times every year and has as long as mankind has been here. Mary was no different, except she couldn't come out and just announce it. She wasn't married. She was single. She was at home. She was legally bound to Joseph, but no marriage had happened. And she suddenly finds herself touched by heaven, and because of that is pregnant and going to have a baby. All kinds of thoughts had to go through Mary's heart. She had to be afraid. She had to be maybe even ashamed in public. She had to be apprehensive of her parents and certainly of her husband-to-be, Joseph. And heaven came down one day and touched Mary. Now, I have to tell you something. That's what a miracle is when heaven comes down and touches earth. How many of you will proclaim in faith, "I believe in miracles"? Amen. How many of you will say, "I believe miracles still happen"? Amen. And some of you may have experienced a miracle. Well, as we look at the miracle that happened to Mary and the secret of Mary's miracle. Now, I don't want to take anything away from the fact that she was a virgin. I've said this and I'll say it again. I don't believe you can go to heaven if you don't believe Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. Mary was a virgin. Catch that term, was. When we say the Virgin Mary, she is not the Virgin Mary today. She was the Virgin Mary until after Christ was born. After that, she and Joseph had a normal relationship, and she had multiple other children besides Jesus Christ. But at the time she had Jesus, she was a virgin. Now, she has a problem. She could be stoned to death. She could be publicly divorced and shamed before everybody. She has to know what to do. You know, we pray for miracles. We pray, "God, let there be miracles among us." And sometimes we Pentecostal type people are somewhat like the people of Christ's time because we tend to follow miracles. We want to see stupendous things happen. We want to see things that shake the ground happening and all kinds of things. And yet, there is a miracle for you today. And it's the greatest miracle that's ever been. It's the miracle of creation. Now, miracles, we want to produce them sometimes. And television evangelists are noted for that, trying to produce miracles. Do you all remember what a pitcher pump is? And you pump it like this to get water out of the well. But when you start pumping, you know you don't get anything to start with. What do? You pour water in it to prime the pump. And as you pour the water in and prime it, it begins to bring the water up. And sometimes we have the notion that we want to prime God's pump. Sometimes we want to tell God how to do a miracle, when to do a miracle, and where to do a miracle. And we suppose that we can initiate a miracle by our praying and fasting and all the things we do. And sometimes we are somewhat like the prophets of Baal that danced around the altar on Mount Carmel. We think if we pray enough prayers, and if we have enough antics, and we produce enough exercise, that we can produce a miracle. We want to produce what God has. And I have seen us, in years past particularly, miss a healing miracle because we would get so excited with ourselves that in the prayers up to the time we're praying for the person, we're suddenly doing this, hollering at the top of our voice and stomping our feet. You say, is anything wrong with that? Nothing wrong with any of it, but it'd be better to done after the miracle happens. Because when we're building up to the time we're praying for God to do this, we get excited. And we suppose by the length of our prayers or the number of our prayers or all kinds of things that we can cause God to perform a miracle. Actually, miracles are initiated by God. It's not that earth touches heaven. You see, we have this notion that we can make earth touch heaven. We can never get earth up far enough to touch heaven. But a miracle happens when heaven comes down and touches earth. And very often, a miracle is a surprise. It's not, you know, we want to think that we can cause it to happen. And of course, the whole thing through all of the faith healing and deliverance ministries is you don't have enough faith. You don't have enough faith. How many of us have ever prayed, and we know we prayed, we know we fasted, we know we did all the things we could do, and yet God did not do what we wanted Him to do? It's happened to all of us. It's happened to all of us. And I've even yelled at God. One day I was praying and prayed through, and I can tell you exactly where I was and what I was doing when I prayed through. I was driving a car at the top of Christiansburg Mountain on Route 11 starting over, and when I heard the answer to my prayer, I hollered at God and I said, that's not what I asked you for. And you say, you wouldn't say that. I did. It was my gut reaction. I said, that's not what I asked you for. That wasn't what I was praying for. But that was the answer that I got. Now, when God performs a miracle, He responds to faith. But you know what? God gives us faith. How many of you know the Bible said that faith is a gift of God? Isn't that what He said? By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, for even it is the gift of God. So when we have faith, that's something that comes from God. And when a miracle happens, and I have to tell you, anytime a baby's born, I don't care if it's born out of wedlock, I don't care if it's born of rape. I don't care if it's born of incest. I want you to know that that baby is a miracle. I want you to know that that gift of passing on that life into a new person, into a new entity, is a gift from God, and it is a miracle. I don't care what the circumstances, how bad they are, how, you know, distasteful they are. The truth is, that new life is a miracle from God. And they can do wondrous things. They can cause mutations of cells, and they can do in vitro fertilization and all kinds of things. But I can tell you, folks, they can't create life. Only God has the power to create life. Now, we work with it, and we work within the laws and of nature that He has created. But I have to tell you, God's the only one that can create life. Now, God initiated a miracle in Mary. She wasn't praying for a miracle. She wasn't fasting for a miracle. Mary was not doing anything except what? Being an ordinary young woman. That's all she was doing. Now, she was extraordinary in that she loved God, trusted God, was walking with God. So we have to look at the Mary miracle. And the Mary miracle wants to be duplicated in your life. And some man's going to jump up and say, "Oh, me pregnant?" You know what? You're exactly right. Yes, God wants to within you beget the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to within your soul place His Son Jesus Christ the same way He did for Mary, by the power of the Holy Ghost. That's the only way Jesus was in Mary, was because the Holy Ghost put Him there. And that's the only way Jesus is in you. We like to say, people who have never repented, people who have never come clean with God, will talk about Jesus in their heart. The only way Jesus can be in your heart is that the Holy Spirit puts Him there. Now, what about Mary? I'll tell you about Mary. She was in the right position to receive a miracle. The announcement of a miracle, we would think, "Oh, joy, hallelujah," and jump up and down. It bewildered her. She didn't know which way to turn. She didn't know what to do. But you know what was the hallmark of Mary's life? She was open and willing to receive whatever God had for her. Now, it could have been lots of things. And God has for her a little baby. Now, her cousin Elizabeth, who lived 70 miles away, was having the same experience, but not the same experience. Hers was a natural miracle, a phenomena of nature that the Holy Spirit performed. She was an old lady, past the age of childbearing. Her husband was an old man, past the age of fathering a child. And you know what? God, through the natural processes of their body, gave them a child, John the Baptist. But Mary's different. She says, "How are you going to do this since I don't know any man? How is this going to be able to be?" Well, are you willing to be taught by Mary? Are you willing to be touched by God? Because we have in our lives those impregnating moments, those moments when God puts within us His very self. Now, since we live in a world that's religious, and we do, it's hard to believe when you see the Ten Commandments torn down off the walls of our schools and all the things that go on in the country, and boards of supervisors being sued for having a prayer at the beginning of their meetings and all that kind of thing. You say, "Well, we're not in a religious world." Certainly, it's a religious battle. If those people who hate the Ten Commandments, those people who hate the prayer at the beginning of the Board of Supervisors meetings, those people who want to take "In God We Trust" off of our coins and all those things they do, don't want us to say "One Nation Under God" and all that kind of thing, you know what about those people? They just give credence to who we are. If they're atheists and there is no God, there is no hereafter, there is nothing going on, there is no Holy Spirit, and the Bible is just a myth, why are they worried about it? if there's no God, what do they care? Well, the truth is they care and they fight against it, and they're actually part of the religious scene. They're part of the warfare that's going on between God and man. So since we live in a religious culture, and if you don't believe it, watch late night television and watch some of those evangelists. Anywhere you look, there's religion. I come down a hill and I look in, or into a town, and I look and see spires going up everywhere from churches and crosses on them. I see all kinds of religion going on in the world. And you know what? We have to be careful what voice we listen to. Now, Mary heard the voice of God through Gabriel, the angel. And we listen, and sometimes we listen so intently that I'm not sure we ever can be sure that we're listening to God or to someone else. Sometimes we listen to silly notions. We all have them from time to time, don't we? We have this thing, God's going to perform a miracle. God has called me right now to sell everything I've got and to go to Indonesia and preach the gospel. You have to be careful about that, because God has not called you ever to neglect your family. He has not called you ever to do something harebrained, but to follow what is wholesome and what is good. Sometimes we have to look out for deception. And you say, what do you mean? All the voices don't speak the word of God. And I have to tell you, if it's not in here, I don't care if the person's levitating. Don't believe it. If it's not in here, and this is why you need the word of God. If it's not in here, I don't care how many tongues they talk in, how many somersaults they turn in church. I don't care how many cartwheels they do up and down the aisle. I don't care what they say or what they do, or if they call fire down from heaven. If it's not in God's book, the Bible, then you cannot and should not receive it. It's not His. That's where deception comes in. When somebody says, well, yeah, the Bible's okay as far as it goes, start ringing bells right then, right that minute. When they say, well, the Bible's okay as far as it goes, but He has revealed to us so much more that we need to add to the Bible. Start ringing bells real fast, because I can tell you all that you need is in Jesus Christ and in His Word. You don't need any more books, any more revelations, any more prophets. You don't need anything. Everything you need is in here, and nothing that God will reveal to you will ever contradict what He has already said. Him don't speak with forked tongue. Now, preachers do and people do, but God does not speak with forked tongue. He does not tell me a revelation today and tell Earl a revelation next week that contradicts it and say, well, that was for Eddie last week, but this is for Earl this week. It don't work. What God has spoken and said in His Word, my friend, we're talking about getting a Mary miracle. Mary accepted exactly what God had said and everything that God had said. And then there's this mysticism that miracles are only for a very select few. Miracles are only for just these super holy roller people. Just these super holy people, just these super people who draw away from society and isolate themselves. I'm praying for a young man right now, and I tell him I'm praying for him, because he is trying to decide whether to become a monk or not. He's trying to decide whether he should go withdraw himself and do nothing but pray. This is all he would do. The rest of his life is praying. You say, well, is there anything wrong with praying? Well, no, Paul said pray without ceasing. But I have to tell you, he's not going to get the job done in a monastery sitting in a cubicle praying. I don't care how much, how holy he lives, how isolated he is from the world, how many prayers he says a day, how much work of penance he does a day, the work is not going to be done. He has not called any of us to withdraw. And if you hear this voice saying, God's going to give you the miracle in your life you need, and it's drawing you away, man, we've been through that. We've been through that where you're just going to stay with the group that you're in, and you're not going to be with nobody else. And if you have kin people that are not saved, you're not going to associate with them. And we're just going to isolate ourselves from the whole world. You've not been called to isolate yourself from the world. You've been called to go to the world and to bring them the good news of the gospel. And you say, but it would be so much more pleasant if all of us who believe were together. Yes, it is pleasant. But the idea of God is not to create some holy club where people can get together and pat each other on the back and tell each other how good we are because we prayed so many times or because we read so many scriptures or did so many benevolences. I mean, that's not the idea. The idea is that I am going to be salt and I'm going to flavor the whole pot. The idea is that I'm going to be a light and I'm not going to be hid under a bushel. You couldn't see a candle if I had it in this pulpit, but if I set it on this candlestick, then the whole house is going to be lit by it. So when we talk about that mysticism where we're going to draw back and isolate ourselves from the world, that's not what God has called us to do. When I look over this audience, I see people who have all kinds of professions, and wherever you are, that's where God wants you to be. He called Mary doing ordinary things. I don't know what Mary was doing when God called her. I have no idea, but I can tell you she was not in a fairy tale. We sometimes don't believe that we can have this miracle that Mary had because we have fear. We are afraid of what? Failure? Yes. Sometimes that keeps us from acting because we're afraid of failure. You know what else we're afraid of? Well, what do they think of me? What will they think of me when I do this? Mary had to think of this. I mean, long as she can wear a big blousy robe and all of that, but that's only going to last so long, isn't it? And that bleak blousy robe is not going to cover everything forever. She is going to come to the place, by the way, that she's not going to need that big blousy robe because it's going to be really hard to hide that little squally baby she's got in her hands. So she has to think about this. And there has to be fear. And sometimes we don't do what God wants us to do because we're afraid of what it's going to cost us. We're afraid of what somebody's going to say. We're afraid of ourselves. And sometimes it's just pure old self that's in the way of God performing this wonderful miracle of putting himself in us. And you know what it is? I hear sinner people tell me this all the time. Well, I'd like to go to church and I'd like to be saved, but I really can't live it. I just can't live the life. Amen. By yourself and of yourself, you cannot live the Christian life. But with the power of God that comes within you, you can live the Christian life. So when we look at Mary, we learn a wonderful lesson. And you know what that is? That God is pleased to use human beings. God is pleased to use human beings. It's hard to think that God is pleased to use human beings. Now let me tell you something. Mary had a miracle. And it's depicted in all kinds of ways. How are most of the pictures about Mary receiving the Annunciation pictured? Here she is on her knees. She has a white robe on. She has a blue overlay over her head. There's a beam of sunlight coming straight from heaven, shining down on her face. And there's a halo around her head, and she's glowing. One prominent play several years ago saw Mary receiving the Annunciation, and she had a glistening white robe on and was walking through this beautiful garden, and birds were singing, and the light was shining on her just right, and everything looked so good. And that sounds like a fairy tale. And sometimes we want to take what God did and what God is doing and make a fairy tale out of you. But I have to tell you, for God to perform a miracle in your life does not require elegance. You do not have to have crystal chandeliers and thick carpet on your floors. You do not have to be in a palace surrounded by doting servants. You do not have to be in cultured gardens and all of those things. God will perform a miracle for you at the Salonies, or on the street in Roanoke, or in a hospital room, or wherever you happen to work. God will perform a miracle when you're sitting at a computer, Earl. Have you ever had the Spirit of God deal with you when you're sitting there doing all this high-tech stuff? Absolutely, and He breaks through and does it. God wants to do that. I mean, how many of you housewives have ever had God's Spirit deal with you and the Spirit of God touch you when you were washing and ironing and cleaning and wiping snot-nosed kids? Yeah. God does that, doesn't He? He will come down and do that. And yet we have to think that it's got to be some fairy tale kind of thing. But let me say something, and don't get up and throw something at me. I don't want to take anything away from Mary, the Virgin Mother of our Lord, ever. But I don't want to add anything to her either. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ was born of a sinner. Let me say that again. Jesus Christ was born of a sinner. Now, I've just stood up here for weeks and talked about Him being born of a virgin mother, but Mary was a sinner. Now, there's a whole group, the fact is the largest group of Christianity, the Roman Catholic Church and the Eastern Orthodox Church, they teach specifically that Mary was born sinless. It's called the Immaculate Conception. The largest group of Christians on earth teaches that Mary was born without sin. I don't know how they bypassed Adam. I know how Jesus got here and was not born of sin. But I don't know how they get past Adam, because we know who Mary's father was. We know who her mother was. We know her grandparents. Fact is, all the way back to Adam. We can name them. They're in Luke and in Matthew named, and in the Old Testament genealogies. And Mary was a sinner. In fact, if you don't believe she was a sinner, you think about it, Mary had to be at the day of Pentecost and receive the Holy Spirit and speak with tongues and glorify God. She was one of the 120 that were there who received the tongues of fire and who glorified God. That sinner woman, as glorious and wonderful as she was the means of God working. Now, that's good news to me. Because if God could not be in a sinner, then I'm lost irreparably. If God could not use a sinner person, I don't have a chance of God doing anything for me. But in spite of the fact that I am a sinner, in spite of the fact that I've come short of the glory of God, God wants to do a Mary miracle in me. Now, I have to tell you something about it. The most special woman in history has to be Mary. I mean, there's no way out of it. There's no way out that she is not the most special woman in history. Blessed art thou among women. Three people said that. The angel Gabriel, Elizabeth, her cousin, and Mary said it. I wouldn't say that Gabriel was filled with the Holy Ghost, but I'd say he had the word direct from God when he came down from heaven to say that. Elizabeth and Mary both said that she was blessed not above women, but blessed among women. And she lived a special and wonderful life. And God gave her a lifetime miracle. That's what He wants to give you. That's the whole thing that God has in mind today, is to give you a lifetime miracle. He gave Mary a lifetime miracle, and she knew how to respond to it. Mary knew how to think. I know she's 16 years old. I know she doesn't have any experience outside
of the town of Nazareth and the city of country of Israel. I know she's not highly educated, but this woman can think. This woman knows how to take in everything that's going on around her and ponder it in her heart. Mary thinks. Mary knows how to respond, and she knows what to say. If you notice, Mary's not a wordy person. It had to be dumbfounding. I mean, come on, girls. How many of you want a room full of men coming to visit you a few minutes after you just had a baby? That's what happened to her. Well, a barn full of men. A few minutes after she had a baby and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, here comes this bunch of dirty shepherds in from the field who are covered with dirt and smell like sheep, and they come in and they come to see the baby. And I'm convinced they did not stand as far back as Mike is from me. I'm convinced they came in the barn and crowded around. Isn't that what we do? And look at a new baby. This baby is the Savior of the world. This baby is who they have been talking about all of their life. This baby is the Lamb of God that will take away the sin of the world. These are shepherds. They know about a lamb. And you know what? Mary takes all of that in her heart and says, you don't read about her saying anything. But I can tell you what she did say. When Jesus was 30 years old, they were having a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and they ran out of wine. You all can just make out of that anything you want to. I'll just say it like the Bible says it. They ran out of wine, and they were in a panic because weddings lasted for a week. No wonder they ran out. And when they were running out, she said, came to him and said, they're running out of wine. And he said, well, woman, what do I have to do with this? What do you want? You know what she says, though? You know what her answer is? She goes and gets the servants, and she says something that every one of us need to take to heart. You know what she said? Whatever he says to you, you do it. She has no clue what he's going to say. She has no clue what's going to happen, but she's been watching him for 30 years. She knew what kind of a person he was. And I'm convinced that's his first miracle in his ministry. But you have to believe that Mary has seen something in him other than the shepherds and the wise men. Mary has been living with him for 30 years. He has taken over the carpentry business that his father, earthly father, Joseph had. They called him the carpenter. Is this not the carpenter when he came preaching? They said, we know him. He's the carpenter. She said, whatever he says to you, you do it. And of course, you know that story. He says, go get all these firkins here. How many of you remember that term from the old days? Anybody know what a lard firkin is? Yeah, some of us are old-fashioned enough to know. It's a big container. And they had these water pots that were firkins. And they filled them with water. Said, bring water. And they kept bringing water, and they filled them. Now, everybody knows they filled all the pots with water. But Jesus said, draw out and take to the governor of the feast. Somebody has to have faith. And they dip in it, and they pour it in the glass or the cup or whatever they had, and they take it to him. And he said, how come you saved a good wine to last? This is the good stuff. Well, you didn't expect Jesus to make second-class wine, did you? I mean, come on. He wasn't going to make second-class wine. Mary knows what to say. But I tell you something else. Mary knows how to grow. She, and even as an adult, even she had her wrestling matches with it. You remember when he said, your mother and your brothers and your sisters are outside and they're calling for you? The word for calling means yelling. They're outside hollering, Jesus, come out here! Why don't they go in there where he's at? You know why? Because they want to say, have you lost your mind? You're going to get excommunicated from the synagogue. You say, they didn't say that he lost his mind. They said, he is beside himself. That means he's here and his brain's over there. Have you ever met anybody like that? You ever met anybody who forgot to bring their brain with them? That's exactly what they accused Jesus Christ of. They said, he is beside himself and his mother and all of them. But you see, she knew how to grow. She knew how to to expand in what she was doing that God had with her. I mean, all of her life she could remember the day that Gabriel came. All of her life she could remember the day Jesus was born and the day she went to visit Elizabeth. All of her life she could remember when he was 12 years old and they went to the temple. All of her life she could remember all these things, but still she struggled. She was a sinner. She needed the Holy Ghost within her all of the time. But you see, in knowing how to respond and all this, Mary never says, Boy, I'll tell you, good thing I'm a good girl so God can use me. Good thing I didn't mess around so God could use me. You don't ever hear that out of Mary, do you? You don't ever hear Mary saying, I just knew God was going to visit me. Do you think her mother and father, when she grew up, said, now, Mary, you be a good girl because you're going to have Jesus one day. Do you think that happened? I don't think so. They didn't know anything about it. They weren't included in it. The thing of it is, Mary acknowledged that the miracle was going to be done in her and the miracle was going to be done through her, which means that somebody else was doing it. Mary performed no miracle. Mary performed nothing. What did she do? She made herself available and willing and open to what God had to say. And the first thing the angel said to her, he brings us this great news, you know, that you're going to have a baby. What's the first word he uses? Rejoice! Gabriel comes down from heaven and says, rejoice! And she's going, you know, rejoice! Rejoice! Because you're going to have a baby. And she's just bewildered by it. But the angel is saying, rejoice. And I have to tell you, the message has not changed. The message is still rejoice. Why? Because God wants to beget Christ Jesus in your life. He wants Jesus to be in your heart. I'll never forget, as long as I live, when Joe Poissons got up out of that seat in that old church, raised in a Catholic church, lived all of his life as a merchant marine out on the sea, so you can imagine his lifestyle sometimes. And he, it was tough, and he and Helen moved down here, and they came to church, and they came to church, and they came to church, and one Sunday he got up, and those deep pock marks and wrinkles in his face were filled with tears. And he said, Pastor, I want to know that Jesus is in my heart. And he came in. And he came in and he saved him. And we praise God for that. That's the miracle he wants to do. That's the miracle of Mary, that Jesus came into her life, into her body, and into her soul. He didn't come just for 9 months. All of her life was never the same again after Jesus came in, and he wants to come in today. Now, I have to ask you this. Are you prepared to let Jesus come in? Are you prepared to let him come into your heart and into your life and into your soul? Or are you standing out saying, I don't know. I know what I used to do. I was just 14 when I got saved. But I was much too old to sleep in church and did not, because I was interested in everything they did. But I can tell you, when the singing people stood up and the altar call music was played, and I could see Sister Effie and them people on that pulpit, they'd get out and they'd start down the steps because they was coming down the aisle. And it got to be personal. I mean, they weren't Brother Eddie. They came down and they'd say, honey, don't you think you ought to go to the altar today? Well, I don't know. Well, you know you wouldn't want to be lost and go to hell. And I mean, these conversations are going on back in the aisle. I mean, they're walking down the aisle and, you know, they're saying, you know you wouldn't want your mother to go to heaven and you'd be in hell. That'd be an awful thing to happen. Well, it would be. And I wasn't the least bit interested in hell. Still not, by the way. And they would come down the aisle and do that. Well, when that altar call music started, I went to sleep. So they couldn't see my eyes. You know? You know what I was saying to God? I was saying, no. Actually, I always said, not now. Not today. Some other time. But the truth is that I was saying no to Him today. So the question is, Jesus wants to come into your heart. Christ, what does Paul say? Christ within you, the hope of glory. He wants to come into your heart. He's not asking you to join a religion. He's not asking you to keep some rules. He's asking you to open the door of your heart and let Him come in. And that's what He wants to do today. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son and our Savior, that you'll hear our prayers. And Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to share this blessed miracle of Mary. And Lord, I pray that you'll kindle within our hearts a fire burning. Kindle within us, Father, the desire to be open and willing to receive God as He is and for what He says He is. And Father, that your presence will be in our heart and touch our lives. Father, I pray in the precious name of your Son and our Savior that you'll deliver every heart and every soul. And Lord, if you never heal us, if you never let us walk on the water, if you never let us levitate, Lord, if you never let us go out and perform tremendous miracles and all these things, Lord, if you perform the miracle of a new creation in our hearts, creating within us a new person, Lord, you've done enough. You've done a plenty. And Lord, we thank you so much for it. Help us, Father, to recognize that the greatest miracle that can ever happen to anyone is Jesus being in their life, like Jesus was in Mary. In your name we pray. Amen. Would you stand as we sing? And if you need prayer, I'd be ever so glad to pray with you today. Thank you. Would you let God come into your life wherever you are? You don't have to be in church for God to come into your life. Mary was not in church when she got the call from God. None of the apostles were in church when they got their call to be apostles. Most people saved in the New Testament were saved, other than those on the day of Pentecost, who I believe were saved in the temple. But most people were saved in street meetings, places like that. God is everywhere and available and willing and eager, by the way, knocking at your door to ask you if he can come in to perform a Mary miracle in your life. We invite you to come back this evening. Come back Wednesday evening. We'll be having a service. That'll be our first service of the new year. And not that that matters. It's just a mark we make on a calendar, of course. But it always seems to be significant in our minds, doesn't it? So I invite you to come back. Bring your Bibles. Come study with us in God's Word. Father, we pray now the benediction of your Spirit, the power of your grace, and the love of the Almighty God will go with us and keep us, sanctify us, and use us to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.